You're welcome to listen in if you like. But let's pray. Father, I do ask that you'd set me aside and speak through your word. Lord, I only want to hear from you. Thank you for how you've prepared me this week. And whatever the results, Lord, I leave it all up to you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. First, 2 points to set the stage. Backtracking a little bit, but it has been 3 weeks since we've been in Ephesians, and I just thought it was appropriate that we look back, even though Pastor Chris preached this already. The first point in the outline, don't forget you are darkness. You are darkness, but now you are light. Verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? More context for what we're going to get into. But don't forget, you were darkness. I was darkness, but now we're light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is a reminder that without God, there is no light. God is the source of all light. Remember right from the beginning, right? What did he say? Let there be light. And without him, it's utter darkness. So he's the source of all light. We have the privilege that God has revealed to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as that verse I just read mentions. So keep that in mind. Second point, we're going to go through the first 2 points really quickly, and then it's going to slow way down. But sin is a big, hairy deal. Point number two, sin is a big, hairy deal. Yeah, I'm sure you know this too, but I need to remind myself this sometimes, that sin is so serious that when his time had come to face the penalty for my sin, that Jesus was so worked up over this, the scripture says he sweat blood, and he prayed to the Father, "If there's any way, let this cup pass from me." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, asking, does it have to be this way? If there's any other way. And of course, we know what the answer was from the Father. No, this is the only way. That's what my sin cost. I don't quite understand that. I don't think anybody does. And how Jesus, the perfect God in the flesh man, can take on the sin of the whole world, what that even means, how he could bear that, but he did. Sin is a big, hairy deal. It cost God the humiliation of his Son. But praise God, he was faithful to fulfill the Father's will, and that sacrifice was acceptable, we know, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and he continues to intercede for us and to be our advocate, and that's the reason we can approach the Father today. Now, John 3, 17 through 21, I'll read in New King James, sometimes I'll read ESV, skipping in and out, depending on which one I like the best. But I kind of memorize scripture in New King James because I'm an Awana geek, but I know there's a lot of ESV folks here, but we'll do both. This is NKJV. "For God did not send his Son into the world," John chapter 3, 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now, when I read this, I think, how can anyone hate this light? The light has come. Jesus came to save us. Okay? He didn't come to condemn us like the word says. We're already condemned. We already fall short. We're already lost. He came to bail us out, to save us. So how can anyone hate that light? Well, man doesn't like light because it exposes the darkness, and it forces us to accept we have a need for a Savior, right? If I can stay in the darkness, I can pretend that it's not even darkness. If that light does not come, I can go merrily along in the dark and not even see that I'm in the dark until the light comes. I'll show you what I mean. It's kind of a goofy illustration, but I've acquired this through years of sitting in the pews, and my mind wanders sometimes. Not when Chris is preaching, but this thought occurred to me some time ago, and I never thought it would have an application in a sermon, but here goes. What color do you think that screen is? It's white, okay? Pretty obvious, right? Okay. What color is Abraham Lincoln's hat? Black. Of course, Abe always wears a black hat, right? By the way, 150th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln being assassinated in April. Hope you all commemorated that. I know I did. Okay, so his hat, I'm a Lincoln geek. His hat is black. Okay, what color is the square that the checker is on? Black, also black, okay? What color is the left-hand side of the screen? Black. But you just said it was white a minute ago. See, that's the same color. Black isn't really a color. You know that, right? It's not a color in the spectrum. You can't throw black from a projector up on the screen. Black's only the absence of light. So that black is only as black as the light allows it to be. You don't even know it's black until you see some light to contrast it. And I think that's, to me, the way we are in the world. We don't even know what I call them UWDs, the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't even know what those are when you're surrounded by darkness and you become accustomed to the dark. I'm afraid we don't even know what those unfruitful works of darkness are anymore. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You know, TV and movies encourage us to even justify, you know, the things that God doesn't like: promiscuity, pornography, provocative dress, profane language. All those things are justified in the media, and we suck it all up. And yet it's funny that the media will also condemn the consequences of all those things. You know, when we see the extremes, when there is rape and incest and adultery, then all the media will come down hard on those things, not recognizing that it's the culture that we're breeding that brings a lot of these things to bear. And, you know, why do we take our moral compass from actors and musicians and athletes and talk show hosts? You know, but that's what we're hearing more often than we're hearing the Word of God. We're hearing Dr. Phil and Taylor Swift and Jimmy Fallon and, you know, who knows who else. Whatever you like to fill your mind with. And, you know, those things aren't bad in themselves, but it's just the constant input that this is what is good, this is what's normal, this is what the opinion of man is, and we begin to soak that all up, and we begin to forget what darkness even looks like. And I think about those sexual sins that we've covered, you know, and I also think, why, man, when are we going to be done with this? I mean, it keeps coming up in the sermons every week in Ephesians 5. But it's incredible to me why we toy with something so dangerous, sexual sin in particular. But we don't want to submit to God's wisdom. We are wise in our own eyes, and we like to feel that we can handle a little bit of sin. I can handle a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise, and nobody will get hurt. That everything will be just fine. And I can play along and live my Christian life, but a little bit of sin, not going to hurt anybody. Well, regardless of whether we see the immediate consequences of our sin, God's made it real clear what he likes and doesn't like in this book, in the Bible. We know what he likes and what he doesn't like. It's not really hard to figure out. And being light, being holy, doesn't mean, as Pastor Chris has preached many times, it doesn't mean finding a longer list of things not to do. You know, that's not what the Christian life is about, not what being holy is about. Just finding, okay, I'm going to not do all these things too. It's about taking on the character of God and having a love for Him and a desire to please Him. And in order to do that, we have to get to know Him. We have to study His Word. We have to be familiar with all the things He likes and doesn't like as revealed in the Scripture. And He gives us quite a lot. If I'm getting food, if I'm getting takeout or going out to dinner, we get takeout a lot. My wife does cook too, but on the weekends. I didn't intend for that, but if I'm getting takeout and we go somewhere and somebody says, hey, why don't we get sushi? My kids like sushi, but I know my wife, sushi, bad deal. She does not like sushi. I'm not going to get that, okay? If we get coleslaw, I know my wife likes coleslaw, okay? But she doesn't like all kinds of coleslaw. She only likes certain coleslaw. You know the real creamy, sweet, tangy, yummy coleslaw that you can get like at really good barbecue places? She didn't like that. You know the soaked in turpentine, bitter, not sweet at all, kind of crunchy in your mouth, that kind of coleslaw? That's what she likes. But I know my wife. I've lived with her for 28 years, and I've studied her likes and dislikes. And so I want to please her, obviously. I don't want to come home with coleslaw she doesn't like or sushi and say, hey, honey, I'm home. Let's all eat sushi. We wait till she's up at Hume Lake or gone, and we pig out on sushi. So again, reverting back a little bit, verse 10, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're here for. Joel Comiskey preached this many, many years ago, and it still sticks with me. You know, the Christian life is just, it's pretty simple. It all boils down to please Him. Just please Him. Are we trying to please Him? And the book reveals what He likes and doesn't like, so let's try to please Him. Okay, so what about this exposing the UWDs? The unfruitful works of darkness. How do we expose them? Does that mean, like Chris shared a while ago about kids at camp, you know? Does that mean we all take our flashlights out and shine them around in people's faces? No, I think that's clearly not what it's about. And even within the church, you know, we're told in the Scripture that we're not to go around looking for the specks in other people's eyes when we've got a log in our own eye, right? That's one opportunity that it's okay to focus on yourself first. Be a little selfish. Focus on your heart, your sin first. Little side trip quickly. I think I got time for this. This studying this also kind of took me into the debate about you know, shining the light and exposing the works of darkness, into the debate over whether Christians should be involved in public discourse over social issues and politics and stuff. And there's a lot of different opinions on that. It was interesting that the elders actually broke out into a conversation about this by email, and a lot of really impressive opinions. And you've got some elders that are really eloquent and can express themselves and know the Scriptures, and I was impressed. But, you know, there's kind of two ends of the spectrum on that. On one side, well, what good does it do to tell sinners to stop sinning? You know, if we're going to just harp on the world, you know, as being so bad, and isn't the downward spiral just inevitable? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Isn't that just the way it's supposed to be? But then on the other hand, you know, do we not speak up for biblical principles that most of our founding fathers of this country would have just taken for granted? Things that are controversial now would have been nothing, no big deal at all back then. There was a column on Thursday in the Dallas Morning News about should Christians withdraw from American culture, and it had a kind of counterpoint to all this. Very interesting discussion. And you guys can all think about that, maybe talk about it in your growth groups if you want. You know, I'm not going to take a stand on that right now. That's not what we're here for, but it does bring to mind a great quote, one of my favorites all time, from the Irish statesman Edmund Burke: the only thing that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that speaks to me a lot. Not scripture, so, you know, you don't have to take that to the bank. But there's truth in both arguments. But whatever you, whichever way you learn, lean on that argument, whichever kind of side you tend to fall on, I hope you can appreciate what Francis Chan said. If you got a chance to hear him a week ago Tuesday at the CMA conference, the thing that I wrote down that stuck with me, he said, our job is not to calm the sea. It's to build a strong boat. Jesus' job to calm the sea, right? God's going to take care of the world. We got to build a strong boat. Most of the warnings we see in Scripture, I mean, maybe all of them, we don't see a lot of railing against, why aren't you out there telling sinners how bad they are? It's concern about the church. Paul, most of his warnings about sexual immorality and all these other things, he's saying, who am I to judge the outsiders? I'm talking about the people in here. That's what he was concerned about, the church not being light, the church not being effective, because we've allowed darkness to be comfortable. Am I willing to shine the light of truth into my own situation? That's the question in my dialogue with God. You know, Matthew 7:4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye where there is a log in your own eye? Okay, am I willing to let God search my heart to examine me and really have his way there and expose what's not familiar or what's not pleasing to him and root it out? Am I willing to deal with the truth, the honesty of the truth in my own heart? And I'll tell you, when I was growing up, my family did the exact opposite of this. My father was an alcoholic, and I saw a lot of bad things and heard a lot of bad things at night when most bad things happen, late at night. And you know how we dealt with it? We stared straight ahead. We watched a lot of TV, and we waited for the daylight to come. And then we pretended everything was just fine. That's how we dealt with stuff. And that's maybe why I get frustrated with that today. And I'm, you know, maybe overly eager sometimes to say stuff that maybe should just be kept in thoughts. But I want to get it out there. And I want to be honest with before God. If there's sin to deal with, deal with it. You know, there's no guilt there. There's no shame there. God's already paid the price for you. Jesus already took that penalty, so why am I so afraid to come to him and say, yeah, that's sin. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you that you've forgiven me. And move on and keep focusing on Jesus and not back on the sin. The fourth point in your outline, keep your eyes on the road. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of crap on TV these days. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of crap on TV. There's a lot of stuff, bad stuff on TV. But what is more dangerous than a man laying awake at night with a remote in his hand? I saw a movie a while back that was rated R. I didn't watch the whole thing, but I had idle time. Everybody's asleep, and I'm just kind of alone there with the remote, and you know, I've got Dish Network, and I just kind of, my naivety is, it's broadcast TV. There's not bad stuff on there. There's R-rated movies on there, and I saw an R-rated movie. Oh, that movie was supposed to be really good, critically acclaimed, and I knew it had some explicit stuff in it, you know, explicit. That's the polite way of saying I knew there was nudity in it. And I thought, oh, I'll check it out. I've never seen that movie. And wouldn't you know it, guess which scene comes up? And probably not an accident. I mean, that's you know, Satan's going to hit me where I'm weak, and most men are weak in that area. So, you know, I was shocked and disgusted. And I was so shocked and disgusted, I had to watch it for a couple of minutes just to see how shocked and disgusted I would be. And It's not really that funny when you think about it. It was so not funny the next day. The elders were praying with someone, and I had to ask, before we were laying hands on the person, part of my prayer was to confess that sin, because I felt convicted right then. This could be inhibiting my prayers right now, because I let myself slip into that darkness when those things are not appropriate for people in the light. That's not pleasing to the Father. I wasn't thinking about the Father then. I was thinking about myself and just feeding my own eyes. It reminds me of another quote, not again scripture, but sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. So, to avoid this, what do? Focus more on all those sins we want to avoid? No, we don't do that. If somebody's teaching you to drive a car, do they tell you, drive down the road and keep your eye on the ditch and make sure you don't fall into the ditch? Or have you ever been on the freeway and you're going really fast, within the speed limit, of course? You know, and there's those concrete walls sometimes that they set up, and you're in the lane closest to it, and it's just, and you kind of, and you know, if you dare look at it, just for a second, it flashes in your mind, you're gonna hit that wall. Do you focus on the wall? Do you focus on the ditch? No, of course not. What does the driving instructor say? Keep your eyes focused down the road on your goal, center lane, way ahead, not on the danger around you. Same way with sin. We don't focus on the sin around us and all the darkness. We focus on Jesus, focus on the goal, pleasing Him, looking way down the road. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Great Awana verse, and one that hits me often. So what's my motivation? The last point. What's your goal? Just to review, it's to please God, right? How can we know what pleases Him? Stay in touch, know His word, talk to Him in prayer. Ask Him, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths," says in Psalm 25. So if you find that hard to make it your goal, you have to ask yourself some other questions. Do you feel at home in the daylight? Do you feel home, at home in the daylight? Does Jesus make you uncomfortable? Do I really love Him? And I'm afraid this is what it really comes down to. John 14, verse 21 says, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus said in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." And you'll fail. It doesn't mean, oh, I don't love God anymore. Okay, you're going to fail. But are you cultivating that love for Him? If not, ask. It's the only answer I have for almost anything is, if you don't have something, ask. Ask God for it. If you do not feel that love, if you don't feel a desire to please Him, ask Him to give you that desire. He's the one that first loved you, right? You didn't come up with that all on your own. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was His idea. He started the loving. You didn't manufacture that on your own. So ask Him for it if you're not feeling it. We've got to get over this idea, this childlike idea of obeying only because there's punishment or there's reward. You know, that's what you do when you're a kid, right? How many of you have heard this from one of your kids? You tell them to do something, and do we have to? Do we have to, Dad? You know, what that means is really, okay, what's the consequences if I don't? Are you going to give me something if I do? Are you going to punish me if I don't? You know, childlike way of coming to obedience in the Lord, we've got to get over that and obey out of love and respect for the Father. It's not all reward and punishment. If we love Him, we're going to desire naturally to please Him. That's the question I hear. If I don't want to obey, if I want to dabble in the darkness, but don't you love me? Don't you love me? And though I'm a sinner like Peter, I say, yes, of course I do. and he restores me. Remember, Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then act like it. Okay, I'm going to close with one more slide. This is a PowerPoint slide of a Facebook page, and this was Aubrey Lynn Bowditch's post Aubrey Lynn Bowditch is my friend. I know so, because Facebook says so. I call her Aubrey Lynn Bowditch because that's her name and that's what Facebook says. But she posted this just a couple days ago, and I think on Thursday, and it really did kind of sum up everything I've been trying to say. And I know what you're thinking. Why didn't you show us this a half an hour ago? And we could have just all got a half hour of our life back, right? Okay. But read this. And don't tell the second service people, okay? Because they'll just want to cut to this slide. Obedience to God is always relational. It's never obedience to just a set of standards. Christian living is not merely living rightly. It's about loyalty to a person. Sin is grievous, not because of a guilty feeling afterward, but because we've hurt someone we love. In fact, guilt has no place at all in a Christian's life. The guilt's only there if you don't have a Savior, right? We have a Savior. We don't have to hold on to that guilt. He's paid for it. But do you love him? I have to ask myself that. Because if I like sin, that means I like hurting someone I love. Okay, that's how I want to wrap this up. It's fitting that as we focus on a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, that we're now going to participate in communion, and Pastor Chris is going to lead us in that. And Pastor Chris, I'll just turn it over to you.